Before this series called I've Always Wondered, two different people turned in very similar questions. One person wrote, "Who was Melchizedek?" He received a tithe from Abraham as the king of Salem, mentioned in Psalm 110, and then peppered throughout Hebrews chapters 5 and 7. Can you help break this apart? Could he literally have been Jesus? And then another person wrote, "Who was Melchizedek?" He is a mystery. He shows up in Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and Hebrews 7. Was he Jesus? We're going to see that for good reason, both of these first church members are wondering if Melchizedek is Jesus. That's a good question. We're going to start our study with the first passage about Melchizedek. Our text is Genesis chapter 14, verses 8 through 24. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. And we stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us. "Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, with Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen, pits, and as the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to the Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share.'" Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, as we look into this event that happened long ago, as we look into this word from you, give us wisdom, give us understanding, help us to see the beauty of your plan, all that you have done. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what we know about Melchizedek and what we learn from Melchizedek, that's my overall outline this evening. Those two headings will serve as the outline. And under the first heading, what we know about Melchizedek, I'm going to point out what I am calling scriptural details. I'm going to list several scriptural details. And detail number one, you see on the screen, Genesis 14 is the only time we, so to speak, meet Melchizedek. There are other passages that refer to Melchizedek, and we learn about him from those passages, but Genesis 14 is the only passage in which we see him living on the earth We see him interacting with others. We hear him speak. Genesis 14 is a narrative passage, and Melchizedek is part of the narrative. That's what I mean when I say we actually meet him in this passage. The other passages about Melchizedek all refer back to this Genesis 14 passage. Now, detail number two, and what you see on the screen, let's hold it there. His name means King of Righteousness. The first part of his name, Melech, is the Hebrew word for king. And the second part of his name, Zedek, is the Hebrew for righteousness. So he is the King of Righteousness. He is a good king, a moral king, a righteous king, according to his name. Detail number three, he was a king and a priest. Verse 18 of our text tells us, quote, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." That's a very significant detail about Melchizedek. Notice he was a priest of the God Most High. So he was not a false priest. He was a true priest. And we're also told that he was king of Salem. Salem means peace. So his reign was most likely known as a peaceful reign. And besides meaning peace, the fact that he was the king of Salem is especially noteworthy because Salem would become Jerusalem. I'll add that to the screen. Salem, which means peace, equals Jerusalem. It would become Jerusalem. How do I know Salem would become Jerusalem? Well, look with me at Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2. The verses say, "In Judah, God is known." Where'd that psalm go? Okay, maybe I lost the screen there. Well, anyway, I will read to you. Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2. The verses say, "In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion." Those verses talk about Israel and the God of Israel. And in verse 2, the term Zion is parallel with Salem. Parallelism is a common aspect of Hebrew poetry. The two lines of verse 2 have the same meaning. Different words are used for emphasis and poetic effect. So Salem is the same as Zion, and Zion, we know, is another name for Jerusalem. So early on in the Bible, there is a king of Jerusalem who was a priest of the Most High God, which means Abraham wasn't the only one to know and have a relationship with God at that time. Now, detail number four is that Melchizedek celebrated Abraham's military victory. The passage we read from Genesis 14 is about a war Abraham got involved in because of his nephew Lot. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah went with other kings to do battle with an invading army. And Sodom and Gomorrah lost the battle. The invading army took plunder, and part of the plunder was Lot and his possessions. Abraham heard of the lost battle and Lot's predicament, and he took his men and he went after the invading army. Abraham conquered them and brought back all of the plunder that had been lost. So Abraham was this big hero, and all the people of Sodom were grateful to Abraham. And suddenly, in that scene, Melchizedek shows up, and he celebrates by throwing a banquet. That's the meaning of he brought bread and wine. He had a celebratory banquet for Abraham's victory. Melchizedek had not been in the battle. His nation was not part of losing plunder or anything like that. But all of a sudden, he shows up and he celebrates this victory with Abraham. That's detail number four. And detail number five is he blessed Abraham. He not only celebrated with Abraham, he blessed Abraham in the name of God Most High, who is the true God, the God who created all things. And then detail number six is this: Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe, which means Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was a true priest of God Almighty. Abraham was giving a tithe for that reason. He recognized the legitimacy of Melchizedek's priesthood. Had Melchizedek been a false priest of a false god, Abraham would not have given him a tithe. The fact that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe means Melchizedek was indeed a priest of the true high God. Now, while Melchizedek's appearance into the narrative of Genesis is a surprise, what is very obvious from Genesis 14 is that Melchizedek is someone very important. We meet him suddenly in Genesis 14, and what's very, very clear is that he is a very important person. The meaning of his name, the place he reigned, his dual role as priest and king, his authority to bless Abraham, Abraham giving him a tithe, all of that means Melchizedek is a very important person. There's no question about that. When you get to Genesis 14, you know Melchizedek is significant. Where he came from, how he knew Abraham, whether or not Abraham knew him before this moment, all of that is a complete mystery. But his importance is not a mystery. That becomes very clear. That's what we know about Melchizedek early on in Genesis. The passage is very informative. After reading the passage, it shouldn't surprise us that he is again mentioned later in the Bible. God was obviously at work through Melchizedek. Now, before we move on from Genesis and continue to learn about Melchizedek, I want to show you one other interesting observation from Genesis. If you are reading Genesis chapter by chapter, you know, starting with chapter 1, learning the story of God and the world and such things for the very first time, I want to show you what you would know when you got to Genesis 14 and you read about Melchizedek. Specifically, I want to show you that you would know that Shem, the son of Noah, was still alive during part of Abraham's life. I have on the screen some verses from Genesis 11, which gives us the genealogy of Shem. Now, I don't have the whole genealogy on the screen because it's large and I can't fit it all on there. I have just a small part of it on the screen. One fact we're told about Shem, the son of Noah, is that he lived 600 years. He was 100 years old when he had his first son, 2 years after the flood that happened. And we are told he lived 500 years after his son was born. So he lived 600 years. What is really interesting about Shem's genealogy is that we continue to be told at what age people had their firstborn sons. This is a genealogy of firstborn sons. And for each son, we're told how old he was when he had his firstborn son. I have some examples underlined on the screen. Now, when you add up all of the years that went by from firstborn son to firstborn son, etc., and there are, again, quite a few of them. I don't have the whole genealogy on the screen. But if you add up all the numbers, well, it becomes very apparent that Shem was alive during part of Abraham's life. For Abraham was from Shem's line. You find Abraham in the genealogy. In the genealogy, you eventually get to Abraham, and there's no mistaking from the numbers we have that Shem was alive during part of Abraham's life. So think about this. Shem was the son of Noah, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was alive during part of Abraham's life, and Abraham was from his line. For that reason, some have said Shem is Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. That's very interesting to think about. I actually don't think Shem was Melchizedek. I'll explain why in a moment. But I tell you about him to emphasize that Melchizedek could have been very old when Abraham met him. Melchizedek could have been from a very early generation after the flood. What we know for sure was that he was a significant, important person. He had a close relationship with God. Now, the next time we read of Melchizedek is in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is about David's Lord, who we know is Jesus. Psalm 110 is clearly a messianic psalm, which means it's a psalm that points forward to Jesus. It is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. In this psalm, in verse 4, David's Lord, who is the coming Messiah, the coming Jesus, he's given a promise. Quote, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. It's a promise that the coming Jesus, the coming Messiah, will be a priest from the order of Melchizedek. So that's another detail we can list about Melchizedek. From his priestly order comes Jesus. Now, that should already be giving us some indication if Melchizedek is Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Can Jesus come from the order of Jesus? Now, if you think about that, it really doesn't make sense to say Jesus is from the order of Jesus. So this psalm is already an indication that Melchizedek is not Jesus. That's what we know about Melchizedek from the Old Testament. We meet him early in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis 14, and we know the Messiah will be from his line, or from his order. His priesthood will be from his order. Now, the next time Melchizedek is mentioned is in Hebrews. And that's what we're going to turn to next. We're going to learn some scriptural details from Hebrews. Melchizedek is mentioned a couple times in Hebrews. I'm going to focus on chapter 7. The first three verses of the chapter say this: "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." Now, the author of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, gives us a summary of what we just learned in Genesis 14, doesn't he? And then in verse 3, Paul says something very interesting. Paul writes, "He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life." Wow, that's quite the statement, isn't it? That's a very mysterious statement. It's a statement that makes him sound like God. And that is why people have rightly asked, well, is he Jesus? From what we read here in Hebrews, you would be right to ask, is he Jesus? Jesus does sometimes appear in the Old Testament as a man. Could this be one of them, this Melchizedek? Well, remember what we already learned from Psalm 110. The prophecy states that Jesus would come from the order of Melchizedek, and it really doesn't make sense to say, well, Jesus comes from the order of Jesus. Notice also the last part of verse 3. Paul specifically writes that Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. Now, if the two were one, would Paul say that? I don't think he would. If Melchizedek resembles the Son of God, then he is not the Son of God. But what about this saying that he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life? What in the world is that all about? Well, I just showed you from Genesis that we have this genealogy of Shem leading up to Abraham. We have other genealogies in Genesis as well. In none of the genealogies will you find Melchizedek. So what Paul is saying is this: we don't know anything about Melchizedek's family tree. We don't know when he was born. Paul doesn't mean he literally had no father or mother. He doesn't mean he literally had no beginning. He means we're not told anything about it. We have no record of his birth date or genealogy in the Bible. He is indeed a mystery to us. He suddenly just shows up in Genesis 14. But that, dear friends, doesn't mean he wasn't human. He did have a father and mother. I submit to you, he did have a beginning of life, an end of life. We're just not told anything about it. It's not recorded in the Scriptures. In that way, he resembles Jesus. Melchizedek, I would submit to you, is purposefully a mystery so that he might resemble Jesus. I'll put on our list that he resembles Jesus in that we do not have his genealogy. We have no record of him. God raised up Melchizedek sometime after the flood and placed him in what would become Jerusalem, kept his genealogy a mystery to resemble Jesus. Just like God raised up Joseph to resemble Jesus in many ways, and God raised up Moses to resemble Jesus in many ways, well, God raised up Melchizedek to resemble Jesus in many ways. Now, look at what Paul writes about Melchizedek in verses 15 through 16 of Hebrews 7. Quote, "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." Now, in this passage, Paul is pointing out that Melchizedek is the only priest in the Old Testament who is not a Levite. Beginning with Levi, all of the God-ordained priests were Levites. So beginning with Levi, you became a priest by being part of the genealogy of Levi. If that is all we had in the Old Testament, was just Levi and all the descendants of Levi, if that's all we had in the Old Testament, one could rightly argue, well, Jesus then cannot be a priest because Jesus was not a Levite. Jesus was from the house of Judah. That is where Melchizedek comes in. Before Levi, before the Levites, there was Melchizedek. He was a priest by God's ordination. And not only was he a priest, he was also a king. So before Jesus, there was already precedent for a priest who is not a Levite, who was also a king, a non-Levite priest who was also a king. When God raised up Melchizedek, he did so knowing that one day he would send Jesus. God, so to speak, raised up Melchizedek to silence any arguments about Jesus. Think about it. The Jews never complained about Melchizedek. The Jews never complained about, well, Melchizedek wasn't a Levite. Melchizedek didn't have a genealogy. Melchizedek was a priest and a king. What's up with that? No, they didn't argue about any of that. So how could they now complain about Jesus? That's the point. So we'll add to our list that Melchizedek was a priest without being a Levite. Now, there's one more detail we need to learn from Hebrews, and this last detail is the most important. This is what we've been leading up to. And listen to what Paul writes in verses 4 through 10. Quote, "See how great this man was." And he's talking about Melchizedek here. "See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." What Paul is pointing out is that the fact that Melchizedek blessed Abraham and Abraham gave him tithes means Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. For the greater blesses the lesser, and the lesser gives tithes to the greater. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, which means Melchizedek was also greater than Levi. For Levi came from Abraham. Paul's point is that Melchizedek was the greater priest in the Old Testament. We can add to our list that he was greater than Abraham and Levi. Paul makes that point to show the greatness of Jesus. Jesus, in his divinity, is truly without mother and father, and without beginning or end of days. And in his humanity, Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek, ordained by God to be a priest and also a king. Therefore, Jesus is far greater than the Levitical priesthood, and even Abraham, and even Melchizedek. Melchizedek resembles Jesus. Jesus is the real deal. So, what do we learn from Melchizedek? That's the next overall point. Well, one, we've learned he's not Jesus. He resembles Jesus. Melchizedek was a man of God, used in a great way. God raised him up for a specific purpose. Two, we learn God has always had a plan for Jesus. Way at the beginning of Genesis, we see God raise up a human being who resembles Jesus. God raised him up, kept his genealogy hidden. God raised him up to bless Abraham, receive a tithe from Abraham. God did all of that to eventually show the greatness of Jesus. Melchizedek reveals that the Bible is one book, and Jesus is the focus. Throughout all of history, God has been focusing on Jesus, leading up to Jesus. Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the true priest. Jesus is the true prophet, the true savior of the world. Someday, Jesus is going to return to this earth, and he will make this a new earth and a new heaven. And he's going to be the righteous king, the king of peace forever. And I do believe that the current Jerusalem of this current earth will be made new and will become the place of his throne. God is not going to annihilate this earth. He's going to renew it through fire. And then there will be an eternal king on a throne in Jerusalem. I find that marvelous to think about. And again, Melchizedek resembles all of that. Way back in the beginning, God raised him up to resemble what would happen through Jesus. And three, we learn we should humble ourselves before Jesus and bring him our tithes. Just like the great Abraham humbled himself before Melchizedek, we should humble ourselves before Jesus, who is far greater. Melchizedek was brought about to point us to Jesus. That's his purpose in the Word of God. That's his purpose in history. So let's bow before Jesus. Let's honor him. He's the greater priest, the greater king. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that you have ordained throughout all times specific events to teach us of Jesus. We've seen that in Melchizedek how you did that. We've seen tonight how the Bible is one book, constantly teaching us of Jesus, constantly leading us to him, pointing us to him. And Father, we do humbly bow before you this evening and before our King Jesus. We praise his name. It's our desire to see his name lifted high above all other names. It's our desire to be part of the Great Commission and spread witness of him to all nations. Father, we pray that you would use us to honor Jesus. We offer ourselves before you as living sacrifices, that we might do our King's work. We look forward to the eventual return of our King and his eventual eternal reign on this earth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.